scripture today comes from Matthew 13, 1 through 17. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it."
Everybody loves a good mystery, right? Well, what is a mystery? In verse 11, Jesus tells his disciples, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you." The word translated secrets here is the Greek word mysterion, which, as you can guess, and is where we get our English word mystery. Mysterion, mystery. Mystery in this case means a secret, God's secret, that he reveals to those he wants to reveal it to. So over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at a number of secrets of the kingdom in chapter 13. The secret to hearing and seeing the kingdom. Next week, the secret to kingdom abundance. The secret of kingdom patience, part one. Then the secret of the small kingdom. And then we're going to take a little break because October 30th is what day? Reformation Sunday. So we're going to talk about the mystery of faith alone from Romans. And then the secret of kingdom patience, part two. And then the secret of kingdom treasure. And we end the Sunday before Thanksgiving with the secret of the mission of the kingdom. So I am trusting that over the next 8 weeks, I'll be able to say more than I'm going to say today. I left 3/4 of my lumber on the floor today. Which does not mean that I've constructed a short sermon, but it does mean it's 3 times shorter than it could have been. So why all the secrecy? There is within the parables an open secret. The secrets of the kingdom are open to anyone who has spiritual ears to hear and spiritual eyes to see. Yet because most people in Jesus' day looked for a Messiah who would provide a military or a political solution to the restoration of Israel, they could not see God coming to them in Jesus to provide a spiritual solution to their hard hearts. Which leads us to our passage this morning. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. That same day had been a tough day for Jesus. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law came to Jesus demanding a sign that he was the Messiah. Jesus condemned them as a wicked and perverse generation. Jesus showed that their broken relationship with God was the source of their outflow of moral evil, their lack of spiritual insight, and their missing capacity for spiritual leadership. From unfaithfulness to God flows the moral evil that harms God's children and keeps others from entering the kingdom of God. Then Jesus' mother and brothers show up to, quote, take charge of him, end quote, because they thought Jesus was, quote, out of his mind, end quote. This prompts Jesus to ask, who is my mother and who are my brothers? He answers his own question by asserting that it is his disciples who believe in him who are genuinely his family. On that same day, Jesus confronted the unbelief of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. That same day, Jesus bore the grief of the unbelief of his own flesh and blood family. The Jewish leaders and his family were dangerously close to being outside of the kingdom. But what about the crowd? The crowd was a mixture of people. Some leaning toward belief in Jesus, others were leaning toward following their leaders in condemning Jesus. Some people were simply trying to make up their minds. On that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Sitting down was Jesus' cue to the crowd that he was ready to teach, because that's what rabbis did. When they were ready to teach, they would sit down. And the crowd came to him. To avoid the pressing crowd, Jesus sat in a boat and taught them. The traditional location for this event is called the Cove of the Parables. As you can see here, the land surrounding the cove slopes down like a natural horseshoe-shaped amphitheater. And it provides environmental acoustics for Jesus' voice to carry for over 100 yards. That's been tested, actually. Researchers have gone in to see if that was actually possible, and they have shown that, if he was sitting in a boat down there, people could hear him 100 yards away. That's a football field. Another study suggests that the natural acoustics of the place would allow a crowd of between 5,000 and 7,000 people to hear Jesus. Jesus told the crowd many things in parables. Parables use everyday language and word pictures to express spiritual truth. And here Jesus tells a story of a farmer sowing seed on various types of soil and what those soils produce or cannot produce. But that's not what we're going to talk about today. We're going to go there next week. This morning, I want to zero in on the disciples' question to Jesus. This is an unusual situation for the disciples. Usually, Jesus teaches his disciples and the crowd gets to overhear it. But on this occasion, Jesus addresses the crowd directly. So the disciples are wondering, what's going on? The disciples come to Jesus and ask, why do you speak in parables to the people? Jesus' response might strike us as shocking, even disturbing to our culture's sensibilities. Jesus replied, quote, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. End quote. This is not inclusive language. Jesus shows that some people, his disciples, get the secrets of the kingdom, but others do not get those secrets. Jesus continues, quote, whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. End quote. Contrary to our culture's obsession with equity, Jesus clarifies that those who have the secrets of the kingdom, his disciples, will have a spiritual abundance in this life and the next. However, whoever does not have those secrets will lose over time their capacity for the spiritual life that characterizes citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This is not to say that there is not proper place for the principles of inclusion and equity. It is to say the way our culture conceives and tries to apply those principles is contrary to a biblical understanding of how one benefits from the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Here, the crowd, those who have not clearly committed themselves to be disciples of Jesus, are the ones who do not have the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. This crowd is in a much more dangerous situation than they realize, for they have no hope of entering heaven. The longer they go without committing themselves to Jesus, the more diminished any hope of the kingdom becomes for them. And I just have to stop and say, that is true for most of the people in the world. It is true for most of the people who walk around us every day. They have no hope of entering in the kingdom. And the longer they fail to commit to Jesus, their hope of entering the kingdom diminishes and diminishes and diminishes. Then Jesus uses the words of the prophet Isaiah to explain why The crowd is in this condition. They have ears, but they cannot hear spiritual truth. They have eyes, but they cannot see God at work all around them. In fact, they cannot see God when He is sitting in a boat in front of them, patiently and compassionately teaching them the secrets of the kingdom face to face. Jesus gets to the root of the problem when He says, quote, "This people's heart has become calloused." It is their hard hearts, their rebellious hearts toward God that make it impossible for them to believe that Jesus' words are God's words to them, and that Jesus' works are God's works among them, and that Jesus Himself is God. You see, unbelief blocks the flow of grace. John Bloom, co-founder of DesiringGod.org, the other founder would be John Piper, puts it this way: faith is the channel through which God's graces of salvation and sanctification and spiritual gifts all flow. Unbelief obstructs the channel and therefore inhibits the flow of God's grace. James, the brother of our Lord, wrote in his epistle, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything." That's harsh. "That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." Why? Because their unbelief is blocking the flow of grace to them. Not because the Lord doesn't want to give it to them, but because they can't believe the Lord wants to give it to them. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. James is clear. The person who does not have faith in Jesus, a person who cannot believe in Jesus, should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. The flow of God's grace to us cannot reach us in that area, in that issue, or in that relationship in which we lack faith in Jesus' goodness, willingness, and ability to help us with those specific things. But worse, if we have a total lack of faith in Jesus, if we will not believe in Him at all, the flow of God's saving grace will not reach us. Matthew tells us that when Jesus visited His hometown of Nazareth, quote, "He did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith," end quote. So here's the first secret of the kingdom. The secret is there must be belief in Jesus as God. If we believe in Jesus as God, we have everything
if we do not believe in Jesus as God, we have nothing. No matter what we think we may have, we have nothing. Jesus contrasts his disciples to the unbelieving crowd, telling them, quote, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear," end quote. Jesus is saying to his disciples, you understand the secrets of the kingdom because you believe in me. Because you believe in me, you can hear my words as the word of God. And you can see me as God. To show you, I'm not making this up, that the disciples really believed that Jesus was God among them. And this is what makes all the difference. Let's look at a few scriptures. When Jesus walked on the water and calmed the storm, then those who were in the boat worshiped him. They worshiped him. These good Jewish guys worshiped him as God, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Then, I should say, when Jesus told Nathanael that he saw him under the fig tree before Philip called him, then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." When Jesus asked busy, worried Martha at the tomb of her brother Lazarus, "Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life, and that the one who believes in me will live even though they die?" And Martha confessed, "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come in the world." When Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." When Jesus told Thomas to stop doubting and believe, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my." It was this belief that Jesus is God that makes all the difference between Jesus' disciples and the unbelieving crowd. Well, how does the secret of belief help us experience Jesus? It is only through belief in Jesus as God that we come to see and hear Jesus for who he really is. It is through our belief in him that we are born again by the Holy Spirit into the spiritual life that ensures our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven and our eternal life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection of the life and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." It is by belief in Jesus we find God's word. We find in God's word spiritual life, comfort, instruction, and guidance. Jesus says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life." By belief in Jesus, we can see God at work all around us. Jesus said, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And they are. They are ripe for harvest. Whether we feel like it or not, whether we can see it or not, Sauk Village is ripe for harvest. Our surrounding communities are ripe for harvest. The Chicagoland in northwest Indiana is ripe for harvest. Our nation is ripe for harvest because there are so many who have not yet given themselves to Jesus. So many who have not yet seen or heard Jesus with their spiritual eyes and ears. But they will. They will. When we are faithful in proclaiming the truth of Jesus to them, the fields are white to harvest, and they will come. As we move into a time of prayer now, I just want to ask you to close your eyes and let me guide us in a prayer of application here. Asking God to help us experience Jesus more deeply through the secret of belief. So just close your eyes and take a couple of deep breaths and allow yourself to just relax in the presence of God. Let's begin our prayer by telling Jesus, just in your heart and mind, in your own words, how much you love him. It can be as simple as saying, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. And just repeating that a few times in your heart and mind. But just let Jesus know that you believe in him. And that you love him. Now, ask Jesus to show you an area, an issue, a relationship in your life where your lack of belief in him is blocking the flow of his grace to you in that point of your need. As you just let yourself mull that over and sense the Spirit at work in your heart revealing to you those things, don't stress over it. Just allow it to come. And ask the Lord, as those things emerge, to heal your unbelief in him concerning that need. And as you ask for healing, is the Lord showing you any posture, heart, or action he would like for you to take regarding your need? And as those things come to your mind, will you intend now to adopt that posture of heart or take that action? If so, just in your heart and mind, state that intent to the Lord and ask for his help. Jesus loves you more than you can imagine. He wants to speak with you. He wants to show himself to you. Dane Ortlund in Gentle and Lowly wrote, quote, Jesus doesn't simply meet us at our place of need. He lives in our place of need. Christ does not cringe at reaching out and touching dirty sinners and numbed sufferers. Such embrace is precisely what he loves to do. He cannot hold himself back. And as we continue in prayer, now hear the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord, spoken directly to you and to our church family. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus, we come. We come, Jesus, out of our bondage of sorrow and night. We come out of our sickness, out of our want, out of our sin, out of our shameful failure and loss. Jesus, we come. Out of our storms, out of our distress, out of our unrest and pride, out of ourselves, we come. And we come into your love. We come into your freedom. We come into your gladness, into your healing, and into your rest. Jesus, we come to you. We believe in you, and we love you. Thank you for receiving us where we are, as we are, and working in us by the power of your Holy Spirit to make us more and more like you. Amen.